Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and mercy. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit that draws us together, draws us into fellowship with you and with each other. We do thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we do have. We thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings that you pour out. We pray for Shauna and the baby, that, Lord, that you would just pour out your Spirit upon them, Lord. And, Lord, just help Shauna have a quick recovery. And, Lord, we just pray that everything would be well with the baby. And, Lord, that your will would be done in all the lives that coincide with these lives. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you pour your Spirit out upon us. As we read your word, as we get into as we study these things, Lord, and try to glean nuggets of knowledge that you have put here for us, I pray, Father, that it would be by your Spirit that you would reveal them to us. And then, Lord, help us to walk in them. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but let us be doers of the word, not deceiving ourselves. But Father, I pray that it would be our heart's desire that we would be, but that we would have fellowship with you all the time, and that you would be on our minds and on our hearts, and Lord, that we would be crying out to you in every moment of every day. So Lord, I pray that you would just overshadow us, empower us, Lord, to be witnesses for you in this world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we pray that you would bless this study time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel, chapter 17, I believe. If I'm not mistaken, yes. It's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at this, so a little background, but maybe it would be in order. As we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, probably the greatest time that a believer has in this is to just being able to celebrate. You know, just the Lord called us to celebrate these things once in a year, Passover and then Pentecost and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And he did this because it tells us a story. It reminds us of what he is going to do in our lives. So things that he has done and the things that he is yet to do in our lives. And there are things that need to be done in our lives. And as we remember these things, as we're just obedient in the simple things that maybe we don't understand, but we just acknowledge that, yes, these things are important. We don't get the whole, you know, aspect of it. Like we saw last week, there are many aspects of things that the Lord accomplished on the cross. We only see a few of them. There are many, many more. And if you missed last week's study, you might want to, you know, just go online and take a listen. But, you know, it's just a small smattering of what the Lord can do in a single circumstance. Sometimes when things happen to us, we think, okay, well, I learned this lesson. Oh, you know what? Maybe there's another lesson in here that I need to learn. And, you know, the Lord's not slack on those things. But in chapter 17, David is on the run. His son Absalom has risen up against him. And rather than doing battle and allowing the people to gather along with Absalom and try to lay siege to the city and take the city by force, David, to save lives, moves out.
It's not mine.
It's not mine. All right. So David is he's in the fields now, and there's a lot of people that have gone out with him, and then he had left some in the city. There was 10 concubines that he left there to keep the house. Now this was all done as a prophecy that had happened when David went into Bathsheba and did all of this work. The moment, if you will, of pleasure, David is paying for the rest of his life. And that's so often true with us. We see the crossroad ahead. We say, if I take this way, the way of the Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know what's going to happen if I take the wrong way. If I go and follow after my flesh, a million tears are going to happen from a moment of pleasure that has happened. And as the prophet Nathan came up to him and says, hey, look, the sword will not depart from your house, the Lord says. From this forth, this time forth, which he was like halfway through his kingdom, but through the rest of his time, the sword would not leave his house. So far, we saw that there were three sons that have died. Well, we're going to see three sons. Two sons have died. Amnon had died because of his little exploit by defiling his sister Tamar. And so you have two sons that are dead. The son of that came from this illicit relationship, that son died, plus Amnon, and now we're going to see Absalom. He's going to die as well. So three sons are going to bite the dust. David has got to be running this thing through his mind over and over again. The consequences of sin are so far-reaching for us, and sometimes we think we've gotten away with something. And it may be that 20, maybe 30 years later, it will come back to haunt us. It will come back to roost of the things that we've done, the things that we've sown when we were young. When we thought, oh, well, I'm young, it's not going to affect me. The Lord forgives me. Yes, this is true. The Lord forgave David. David did not die. The sentence was death, but he did not die. The Lord forgave him and allowed him to continue. But he said, in lieu of death, the sword shall not depart from your house. So here we have Absalom. Absalom, you know, we saw in there that he was good looking and he was very shrewd. And he was able to sway the people to follow after him. He stole the hearts of the people. He sat at the gate and heard their tales. And after he heard their tales, he said, you know, I would judge in your favor, but I'm not authorized to do so. If I had been, though, you would be it. And so he stole the hearts of the people, and they wanted him to be king. And so when he proclaimed himself to be king in Hebron, even though his father was still alive, they followed after him. And there was many more that followed after him. So, as David was leaving, as he was going off, there were people that cursed him. There were people that stood and threw rocks and dust at his party as he was leaving and cursed him. But there was some news that came to David, something that probably crushed him, and that was that Ahithophel, his counselor, was the chief conspirator in all of these things. He was the leader of it. He was the one that instigated all of this. Now, we remember Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Now, the counselors, they lived close to the palace in case they needed to be called upon. And so here, his granddaughter was up there doing her thing up there. And Ahithophel never forgave David. In fact, he plotted all of these things to come to pass. And his whole aspect was not to see David get away with it, but he wanted to kill David. And so as we come up to chapter 16, we saw that the first thing that Ahithophel, he counsels Absalom to do is set up a tent in the palace. Set up a tent up there so that all can see, and you go into David's concubine showing your disdain for your father David. And basically saying that, hey, you're going to die, okay? Because I have now taken over. I have lain with your concubines, and now I am the king, because that's what the kings of old did. They took all of the wives and concubines that were left over from the last regime, and they took them for themselves. Now, as we remember those things, we remember now that Absalom kind of does the same thing as Reuben did. Now, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. Jacob's firstborn had the right to inherit. He was the one that would the kingly line would go through. But what did he do? He went up to his father's couch and laid with one of his father's wives. And so that disqualified him from ruling. And so we see that Absalom does the same thing. He goes up to his father's couch and lays with the concubines, and now he is disqualified. Not only is he disqualified from the rulership, but he's also disqualified from life, as we're going to see. So in chapter 17, as we start out here, it says, moreover, as a connector to what had just transpired with Absalom doing his business out there in front of God and everybody to show his disdain for his father. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed. And I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. You see, he had it in his mind, this is what his goal was. This was the prize. Okay, he's on the run. I'll take some men, I'll go out, and I'm going to slay that guy. Because of what he did to me and my family, I'm going to slay this guy. Now, we don't know the whole aspect of Ahithophel and his family line or anything. Maybe Bathsheba was the only child that was left. You know, we don't know. And that plays an important role, especially if you're Jewish. It doesn't hold much weight being a Gentile in this day, but back then, the right to inherit, you see, if the son, if a man didn't have a son, then the right to inherit the properties and stuff went to the daughter. And if she wasn't married, then, or if she was married, then the son would. Now, you remember who she was married to. She was married to Uriah the Hittite, who was not Jewish. So he must have had quite a stock in this young man. He was one of the valiant men named for David. And so and this is a speculation on my part, but it could be that this was something that he had in the back of his mind. His inheritance had been spoiled because of David. Now Bathsheba was in the kingly line, and now his line was going to die out. You see, it was very, very important to the Jew back then. It still is today. A lot of the Jews can trace their history back to the line of Levi. And so we're able to resurrect, if you will, the priestly line from Aaron. And so the Kohens are direct descendants. The name Kohen is direct descendants from the tribe of Levi, as they. But just as an aside. So there's a lot of scholarly work, and also when Jesus was walking the earth, they said they questioned him about his parentage. Oh, really? We are not born of fornication, as John 8 would tell us. Some of their things that they would say to him, says, "Hey, you're illegitimate. You couldn't inherit even if you wanted to." But little did they know about God's plan. So his idea was to go out and to kill the king. That was in his mind to do. And now he had, not only did he have the means to do it, but now he had the justification to do it. Nobody, no harm was going to come to him because he would do this thing. He would go out in the name of the king and kill him. You know, he would, and this is taking vengeance in yourself. Because it'll eat you up. Vengeance will eat you up. And all of these plans and his purposes, he has done nothing else but plan to kill the king. And what is he doing? He's leaving aside his own life. He's not living his life. He's making these plans of what he should not do. And he's wasted all of the years of his life trying to get back at somebody. And how many years have I wasted? Because somebody did me wrong. And now I'm going to plot revenge. And I'm going to make this work. And I'm going to see that this person pays for the thing that they've done. When the Lord just says, let it go. I'll take care of it. Don't you worry about it. Leave it in my hands and I'll take care of it. Oh, I can't do that, Lord. I can give you my life. But vengeance, man, that's something that I want to do. That's going to give me great pleasure to do that. And so he says, I'm going to just smite the king. I'm not going to smite anybody else. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so that the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. Now you remember Hushai was going to leave with David. He was one of his counselors, and he was loyal to David, and he wanted to leave with him. But David had an inspiration from the Lord, and says, "No, I need you to stay there, and I need you to keep watch of what's going on. If somebody gives counsel, I need to know what that counsel is, and so that I can avoid a battle with my son." You see, that was on David's heart. He did not want to fight his son. His son was very precious to him. Children are very precious to their parents. And this guy, David just loved Absalom. He was a fine young man in his eyes. Couldn't do anything wrong. And so Absalom calls for Hushai, who was David's counselor, and now he's Absalom's counselor. Now Absalom knows that Hushai is a wise man, so he asks for his advice. And Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying or not? Speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place. And it will come to pass that some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt, For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. So the word was definitely out. Everybody knew about David. Everybody knew what a brave soldier he was, and how he did valiant works, how he had killed Goliath. I mean, that was all part of his resume, if you will. I mean, if everybody knew, hey, David was the one who killed Goliath, and David was the one who cleaned out the enemies in the south country while he was yet in exile, and all of these things that David did, this was well played on the people's minds. They knew all about this. And so if they find out that David is, you know, hey, he's rising up and he's going to fight, it's going to make the other people's hearts melt. And then they're going to just fall by the sword there. And then where would they be? So this is Hushai's counsel. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand is by the sea for multitude, and that thou should go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. So here, he's saying, he's buying David time here by this counsel. He's saying, hey, let's gather everybody together, everybody that's on your side, and then you go out as well to show yourself to be a good military leader, and then you'll be gotten glory in the eyes of the people. So you're playing on Absalom's pride. Playing on, hey, I'm the king now, and yeah, I need to be looked up to. Kind of the same thing that Saul fell into. Saul, you know, got all upset. Remember when the damsels came back from the when they came back from the battle, and the damsels were all singing their song, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. And from that time on, the jealousy was within him. It rose up, and Hushai here, he's playing on Absalom's pride. And he says, moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Ooh, what a cause. What a cause here. Think about how things, when things go really well, you know, especially if you're caught up in an evil matter. You know, if things are starting to just flow real smoothly, man, you got to watch out. You got to make sure that the counsel is from the Lord, because the Lord may be setting you up for something. Then said Hushai to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan, Ahimaaz, stayed by Engrol and Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city, and a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Barum, which it had a well in his court, whither they went down. And a woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. So this is kind of the same ploy that Rahab employed when the two spies came to see her. She put them down and put the stalks of flax over them so that they couldn't be seen, and told them, hey, you know, they left. If you hurry, you can catch them. Verse 21, And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came out of the well and went and told King David, and said unto David, arise, and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that was not going over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and rose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. So he wasn't able, all of the plans and all of the things that he went through to try to kill David fell through, and so he hung himself. How interesting that is. Destruction comes. Vengeance was not something that we were supposed to carry out. A lot of people think today that they're the hand, the right hand of the Lord to bring judgment down on people, and it's just not so. The Lord is going to deal with things in His own way, and He doesn't need our help, and He doesn't want our help. He wants us to stay out of the way. He wants us to let Him do the work. And it's so hard for us to do that because we think that, hey, I'm the servant of the Lord, and so I need to be involved in this. I need to bring down this renegade ministry as it's going. Well, the Lord is quite able to do that on His own. He doesn't need our help. In fact, He could probably do it a whole lot better if we just got out of the way. Just like Lot. Remember Lot, the Lord wanted to destroy the whole plain. And the angel told Lot, look, you just get out. Go to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. Because this whole place is going to be wiped out. But he went to Zoar. Now, Zoar was in the midst of the plain, in the area that he was going, that the Lord was going to wipe out. And he says, hey, it's just a little city. Let me go there. Because the mountain is too far for me, and some evil may overcome me. And let me go there. And so the angel said, okay, go. So everything got wiped out except for Zoar. And Zoar was on the list to be wiped out as well. But they couldn't because Lot was in there. Lot, by his presence, was protecting those people from judgment. And I believe that the church today is protecting the people that still are here from judgment. Because the Lord's people are not scheduled for judgment. Judgment has passed because our sins are done away. The judgment for sin, it doesn't belong to the church. But as we are here, we are stopping the judgment of the Lord from coming. When we see the earthquakes, when we see the tsunamis, when we see these storms and tornadoes come, and everybody says, oh, it's judgment from the Lord. It's not judgment from the Lord. It's the birth pangs. People of God, you need to be ready. Because the Lord's going to come back at any time. And these things are just signs to us to say, this place is temporal. You think you've got a nice house. You think you've got a good job going on. And you think it's all together. And in one moment, in one fell swoop, the house is gone. I mean, gone, literally gone off of its foundations. Not a stick of it to be found. It's all spread over 7 counties because of this tornado that just came and ripped. And everything was gone. I saw on the news tonight, a lady, there was a fire. And this lady lost everything. And she got on the news and it was just so interesting because she looked right at the camera and says, I have lost everything. I don't have anything left. Nothing at all. The whole house is totally burnt, and I'm left alone. I don't have any money. All of my money was in the house, all of my furniture, all of my everything. I got no ID. I got no glasses. I got nothing. Fire came and took everything. It's a witness for us that, folks, we need to take a lighter hand on the things of this world because it's passing away. And even so, the Lord can still just snatch it right out of our hands. No matter how hard we try to hang on to the things of this world, the Lord can still just snatch them right out of our hand. He'll leave us alive just to show us that, hey, look, there's more important things going on here. There's more important things to be done. There needs to be prayer going on. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for this world that we live in. Who is there yet to be saved that the Lord wants us to reach out and save? Who does He want us to touch? I work with people all the time, and I look, and the looks on their faces sometimes, they're just so sad. Now, I don't know whether it's they're eating the cafeteria food or if they're just sadness of heart. But you know, you just kind of look, and the Lord just kind of gives you a little insight, and you just say, these people don't have me. They don't have joy. They have no hope. You know, they may have a good job that distracts them for a while, but when they go home at night, when they're laying on their bed, the thoughts of their mind is, what hope is there? What purpose is there to live? Like Ahithophel. My plans have all been destroyed. There's no way that I'm going to be able to kill David now because this Hushai guy came in there and gave other kind of counsel and they went with them. What am I going to do now? Well, I'm just going to go and I'm going to kill myself. I'll show them. They're going to miss me. Of course, we don't because... Nobody said, oh, I wish Ahithophel was here to give us counsel because, you know, but they don't. So you know, if you get those kind of thoughts in your mind, just put them out of your mind. Go before the Lord and say, Lord, use me. Use me in whatever capacity you want. Then David came to Mahanaim. And Absalom passed over Jordan. He and all the men of Israel passed with him. And Absalom made Amasa, captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass when David was come from Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, and the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Roglim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and all the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So the Lord just put on these people's hearts to do these things and brought them out to David. Now, it was probably on David's mind, I wonder what we're going to eat out here in the wilderness. But see, even the Lord went before and prepared the way. As David was going out into this place, he didn't know where he was going, so he couldn't set things up in advance. But the Lord put it upon these people's hearts to come out and feed David and all the people that were with him. The Lord can supply all of our needs, whenever we need it, wherever we are. He was out in the wilderness. Nobody knew where he was. And yet, the Lord was able to find him and was able to feed him out there. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you as with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore it is better that thou succor us out of the city. See, now David, you know, he finally got his mind right and realized the last time he stayed behind when the people went out to battle, he got in some big trouble. So that's not going to happen again. I'm going out with these guys into battle this time, okay? I'm going to stay where I'm supposed to be. But the people said, no, you're getting too old. You can't be doing that. So you stay behind, and we'll protect you there. We got three columns out here, and if one of us fails, we don't want you out there to get massacred. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. There was a lot of people that went out with David. His household and all of his entourages and stuff like that. There was a lot of folks that came out with David. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So you can see, you know, I mean, David in his mind knows that the penalty for all of the things that he's done is death. And these guys are going to, if they get the opportunity, they're going to kill. So he says, look, man, for my sake, deal gently with him. Don't hurt him. Don't, you know. I mean, the love that he had for his son, even though he was raising up his hand to put him to death, yet he wouldn't. He didn't want the same thing to happen to him. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now, I read that, and I'm not really sure how to take that. And I wonder, you know, your mind starts to play on these kind of things. The wood devoured more people than the sword devoured. And you're just kind of like, what does that mean? Did people get lost in the woods? I mean, did they fall and break their neck because of the root systems in there? There's all kinds of different things that, you know, I always envisioned me, you know, I'm, you know, movie bound, you know. So I'm thinking that the trees actually came into battle there and grabbed them and started doing the, you know, that's just me. That's not. But, you know, it doesn't really say. I mean, what does that mean? You know, the wood devoured more than the sword did. What? You know, so did the trees come to life and start to fight the battles? Could such a thing be? Absolutely. The Lord has no restrictions whatsoever on what he will use to bring judgment. You remember Dathan in the wilderness, okay? What happened to them? They came up against Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and what happened? The Lord opened up the ground and swallowed them whole. Is the Lord slack that he couldn't make a tree do the bidding? Well, you can be the judge of that. Could be a fire. Yeah. Yeah. Or the bird. You know, I mean, any kind of different things, you know. He used the bees to drive out the people, you know, before the Israelites, to drive out the inhabitants of the land. The hornet and that kind of thing. And the wild beasts. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under a thick bough of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Now remember, there was this little stint that they read about, you know, about Absalom's hair. You know, he had it cut every year, and then he weighed it out, and it weighed a certain amount, and he gave a certain amount for his oath or what have you. So he had this long flowing hair, and it got caught in the branches of the oak. And so here he was hanging by his pride between heaven and hell. Now we know, last week we saw that, you know, anybody that is hung on a tree is cursed, right? So at this point, God looks down at this young man and says, this man is cursed. He's hanging from a tree. Now, is it judgment from the Lord? I don't know. But, you know, again, going back to verse 8, it says, hey, the wood devoured more people that day than the sword. So here this guy got caught. He was riding on his mule, went under the tree, got his hair caught, and now he's hanging there. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him? And why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. So here he is, he's following after it. Even Joab says, hey, you know, you should have killed the kid when you had the chance. Now he might even just escape or whatever. And this young man that saw that had, you know, integrity. And he says, even if you gave me 1,000 shekels, I still wouldn't raise my hand against him because the king's command was this. And otherwise, I would have wrought a falsehood against my own life. See, he knew that, hey, if I go against the word of the king, who is my representative to God, and also he is God's representative to man. So it would be just like going against God. And to go against the command of the king would be just like breaking the commandments of the Lord. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. I mean, that must have been quite a sight. Now, we don't really know how long it took for this young man to go to Joab and to do all of these things. He must have been hanging there for, you know, a good couple hours. You know, just kind of hanging there trying to get out of this tree by his hair. It must have been a comical sight. Not to him, but to watch. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings. Now how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. So there's evil tidings to be given to the king. And so Joab then calls to Cushai. Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Now, Cush means black, okay? Or maybe this either the kid was black, or maybe he was mad dark clothing, or what have you. But from a distance, as we're going to see, that David is straining his eyes to see some kind of a sign, he's going to see this dark messenger come, and he's going to say, oh man, it's evil tidings. It'll kind of ease the burden of the message that's going to be sent. But as we're going to see here. And then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, he said, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. So he took a shortcut, you know, and got in front of Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and cometh with good tidings. You see, it was all a matter of who was doing the running and who was bringing the message. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still, and behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over in the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. So the king was grieved over his son. He didn't want his son to die. And who would? Who would want their son to die? And so David was grieved, but the grief was probably greater because he thought that there were good tidings coming when Ahimaaz was running. And he really didn't have any message except for that the battle was over, but he didn't have any message about Absalom. The king, Joab wouldn't give him any message. And so Cushai was supposed to do it. And so when Cushai made the scene and they saw it, and they said, oh, these are evil tidings. I know that these things are going to happen. I don't know that would have lessened the blow any, but you see, that's the whole purpose of running, is to have a message. We don't run just for the purpose of running. We run because we have a message. And the message wasn't given. See, this young man was probably, you know, all full of energy. He was ready to go. The battle was over. He was probably overjoyed. And you know, his flesh got the better of him. And he wants to go. He wants to run. He wants to do this. But, hey, a lot of times we just need to cool our jets and just wait for the time when we're called upon to do something. It may not be the time for us to do a certain thing. It may be a good thing to do. The opportunity may even be enforced, but it's not something that the Lord wants us to do right now because we have no message. We haven't learned what it is that we need to learn to relay to the people that we're going to be talking to. So David is grief-stricken. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. And the people heard say that that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom! O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house of the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines. In that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends, for thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither prince nor servants, nor this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and we all had died this day, that it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise and go and speak comfortably unto the servants, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from the youth and from thy youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. Now this is the place where David should have been all along. If he had been where he was supposed to be, if he would have been sitting in the gate judging the people as he was supposed to, then Absalom wouldn't have been able to win the hearts of the people or to steal the hearts of the people away from him. But he wasn't there. He was absentee. For where he was, we don't know. But he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing as king in Israel, as the chief judge, if you will. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? This is what the people had to do now. We have to receive the king back. We swore an oath that we were going to follow after Absalom. Well, Absalom's dead now, and the king is back in the throne now. Now the king's going to wreak his vengeance on us. But if we bring the king back, in other words, if we receive him back as our king, then all will be well. And the king... And King David sent unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye last to bring the king back into his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. So he was sensitive. He knew that Joab had killed his son. And he did it because he thought that that was the best way to accomplish the purposes at hand. If Absalom was dead, then the uprising was done and everything was well. But that's not what David had said. He had disobeyed the king. And to disobey the king was death. Now, David didn't carry this out. This wasn't something that David was going to do. He had learned his lesson. He had learned a lesson about vengeance. And he allowed Solomon to take care of it. Okay? And when we get into 1 Kings, we're gonna see that what David tells his son before he dies. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent his word unto the king, return thou and to all his servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, haste and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. You remember this guy, Shimei? Wasn't he the one that cursed the king and threw dust at him as he was leaving? And now he's coming back. And said unto the king, Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Now he's going to get his, but David's not going to do it. He's going to leave that to Solomon as well. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there be any man put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Therefore the king said unto Shimei, "Thou shalt not die." And the king sware unto him. Now, David here is displaying what the Lord wants us all to express to people. And that is goodness, mercy, and forgiveness. This is what the Lord bestows upon us. And this is our witness to them, that they receive the same things as what we get. The Lord pours out His mercy. He pours out His grace. And that's what He wants us to show others. Mercy and grace. When someone comes against us, show them mercy. Show them grace. Don't seek after vengeance. Let the Lord handle it. If that's the Lord's will, then so be it. And what did he say about Shimei while he was... Hey, maybe the Lord has caused this guy to curse me. I don't know. Maybe I deserve this cursing. Who knows? But I'm going to let the Lord deal with it. And so he says here, you know, like, you realized you've sinned. The Lord is going to take care of it. I'm not going to put you to death. And he means it. He's not going to put him to death. However, he's going to give instructions later on to Solomon to say, you deal with him. Deal with him in a manner that you see fit. But, and we'll get to that in pretty short order. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed, until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, and the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go with the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, but my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" And so he just fell on the mercy of the king. And the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." And Mephibosheth saith unto the king, "Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim, and went over Jordan with the king, to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, "How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. That's 80 years old, in case people wonder. And I can discern, can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of the singing men and singing women? Wherefore, then, should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." And the king answered, "Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which seemeth good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee." And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him and returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, "Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all the David's men with him over Jordan. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then, be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, and our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So they're fighting over, who should bring the king back first? You know, what do you mean bringing him back? We wanted to bring him back, and so on and so forth. And so trying to get a leg up, I guess, in the favor of the king. But when you go out with haste, you really don't have time to plan these things. And so, but the Lord was in charge of it all, and the Lord had his way, even with David and all of his household. So, all right, so as we continue on in the weeks to come, we're going to see David in his declining years, if you will. We're going to continue on next week at chapter 20 as David is brought back into Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all of the blessings and all of the favor that you have toward us. I pray, Father, that we would indeed be witnesses for you in this world. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to die to ourselves so that you might live through us. Lead us and guide us, Lord, by your peace and by your joy. In Jesus' name.